And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. You may have thought, hey, we did this. And just because we did do a series on the book of Leviticus, it doesn't mean we can never have a sermon from Leviticus again. I'm actually speaking out at this conference in Laurelville, Pennsylvania, on some of the using some of the messages that I did on Leviticus. And as I was preparing, it struck me how there is something in here really relevant to baptism. And as we were preparing to do this baptism for the Johnsons, I thought this is a somewhat of a different take on, or a different application maybe of this passage that I thought would be worth spending some time on. So instead of finishing our series on idolatry, we're going to talk about baptism in the context of this chapter 8 of Leviticus. And then when I return from Pennsylvania, we'll conclude our series on idolatry. Let's give attention to God's word. Here is a description of the process whereby a priest was consecrated for service, was set aside for the work of the priesthood. And these are the first priests set aside. I'll skip through some parts of this, but we'll read most of chapter 8. Listen to God's word now. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. And then the text describes the offering of the bull. In verse 18, it tells us he brought the ram as the burnt offering. So there's a sin offering of a bull. There's a burnt offering of a ram. Now down to verse 22, he brought a second ram, the ram of consecration. And that word consecration, some of your translations says ordination. It literally means filling in the Hebrew. And we'll say more about that in a few moments. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer. And he put them on the fat and on the thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands. And he waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil of the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of the consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you as he has done this day. So the Lord is commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. In the summer of 2003, we had an ordination service right here in this very building. And we were installing and ordaining a new associate pastor. And it was very, very hot, and our air conditioning was struggling to keep up with the load, and the room was crowded, and the service was long. For those of you who've never been to an ordination service in the RP Church, let me just tell you a little about it. First, there is a sermon that is preached, and then there is a charge given to the new pastor, and that's sort of like another sermon. And then there's a charge given to the congregation, and that's sort of like a third sermon. And then there are prayers that are given, and there are vows that are read, and vows that are taken. And then the new pastor comes up, and the presbytery gathers the elders of the presbytery and lays their hands on him and prays for him. And so all told, this takes quite a while. And in 2003, when we did that service, it was hot and it was long, and we actually had two people faint. And after we carted their bodies out of here, we just kept on going. And that's sort of the way it is. The Reformed Presbyterians understand this is serious business, being a pastor. And so we take it seriously, and there's some added emphasis on these services. Now, you can imagine some visitor coming in and thinking, you know, one sermon is enough, but two, three? What's wrong with you people? Why the elaborate ritual? And we're sort of like that person coming in who doesn't maybe understand when we read this text in Leviticus 8. You know, why do we have to go through all of this? And part of the reason I wanted to read most of it is to really get that home to you. And I'm sure you're in your seat at some point. Your mind is saying, why are we reading this? Why are you doing this? Lord, what is this really necessary? And it is necessary. And one of the reasons it's necessary is because it's a reflection of how important the calling of being a priest was. Now, what does this have to do with you? The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the priest. That all these things were merely shadows of the realities. They're not the reality. The reality is Christ's work in heaven. He's the priest. And furthermore, that he has made you, if you're trusting in him, also priests. And as we read this and think this is awfully elaborate, we need to be reminded of the importance of the calling. And then to tell ourselves we have an important calling. You have an important calling as a priest of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to argue in this sermon that you have been through your ordination ritual as well. And that in fact, what we're going to do here later in the service is an ordination ritual that sets people aside, apart for the work of the New Testament priest, a Christian. And we'll see how that works out in our text. My hope is that as we work through this, you'll see that Jesus Christ was consecrated as your high priest so you could serve God as a high priest. And that if you've been baptized, you've been set apart to serve the Lord. And you need to do that faithfully. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of some aspect of this ritual, which we're going to talk about in some detail. The first thing I'd like you to notice, if you're following along in our outline, is that Aaron was consecrated to fulfill a holy office. Again, the ritual is intense and complicated because the job is so intense and complicated. These priests had to stand between the holy God and these sinful people. And this whole system of sacrifice that God had given them was mediated by the priests. It's an absolutely essential position. And we learn later that it's a dangerous position. That if it's not done properly, your life could be at stake. And I said as we read our text there in verse 22, it calls the ram of consecration. If you look down in verse 33, where it says the days of your consecration are ended. This word consecration in some of your translations is ordination. The idea here is that these men are being set aside, set apart for a specific job. And there's a very important aspect to the job. And we see that in a lot of ways in this text. First of all, this is a ceremony that God gave them directly. Did you see that? That in verse 1, God spoke to Moses. And then in verse 5, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And if you read through this seven times, the text repeats, this is what God told Moses to do. This wasn't some kind of hazing ritual that Moses dreamed up. This was God's plan. And it was so important that it was a public service. They gathered the whole congregation there as a part of this service. And we also see in the ceremony itself that these men are called to this particular service and set aside as individuals to serve in this role. So we see that they're given special clothes in verses 7 through 9, and that they're anointed with a special oil. In verses 10 to 12, if you look in the book of Exodus, you'll see that this oil is described. No, this oil could not be used for any other purpose other than the consecration or the ordination of the priests. And we'll see also that Aaron and his sons are given the food from the altar. Did you notice that in verses 25 through 29? When they offered this consecration ram, the second ram, they took the fat and the guts. Did you read that? And then the right thigh. And they've like piled all this up and some of the bread, and they put this in their hands. Think, what on earth is going on here? What's going on is that the priests are going to have a right to eat part of the sacrifices going forward. And part of that is that right thigh. That's their piece. The fat was always given to God on the altar. And they were, in effect, had their hands filled with what God was going to give them. And they wave it as an offering, and then it's burned on this occasion. In the future, they'll eat the right thigh. This will be how they sustain their lives as a part of their livelihood. And so when I said earlier in the reading that the Hebrew word literally means filled, the idea of ordination is they had their hands filled. This is the idiom that's being used. They're consecrated in their service to God. And we also see then at the end of this passage that as they stand there in their robes, their vestments, they're splattered with blood and with this sacred oil as a sign of their being set apart for this work. And I think it's important for us to realize that the ceremony is not here showing us that Aaron and his sons are super spiritual people. It's not about them as individuals. It's about the office that they hold. In Exodus 28, verse 40, God says, for Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics and you shall make sashes for them and you shall make hats for them for a glory and for beauty. And it's not for their personal beauty. It's for the beauty of the office of priest. That's the idea. In Hebrews 5, verse 4, the author says, "No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." This is a special assignment given by God to serve as a priest before God. When I was growing up, sometimes my parents would leave me with a friend of our family's, good old Mrs. Schultz. And Mrs. Schultz was an expert at making paper hats. I still to this day have not met someone that could make better hats. And so we would get out stacks of newspaper and we would tell her what we wanted to be. "You want to be Abraham Lincoln? I can make you a stovepipe hat. You want to be Napoleon? I can make you one of these French general's hats." I mean, you wouldn't believe the types of hats she could make. You just make your request and she would fold and staple and bend. And then as a kid, that's who you are. You put the hat on and that's who you are. And we understand there's a significance to uniforms, don't we? If we see a person with black and white stripes and a whistle around their neck, I bet every one of you knows who that is, right? That's the referee. We understand that when we put on certain clothes, we take on certain roles. And that's what is part of what's going on here is God is saying, "I'm taking you, Aaron, and I'm giving you a special role. And in these clothes, you fulfill this role." This isn't because I want you to think how great you are. It's because I want you to recognize the greatness of the role that you've been given. And this is true for each one of you if you have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. You have a calling that sets you apart as a Christian. And God says, this is important. It's not that you are the most spiritual person God could find. That's not what it's about at all. It's because God, in His good grace, has put you in a position, the position of being one of His servants. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege that you have. And Johnson children who are going to be baptized later in the service, you see, God has put you in a special position in this family where your parents took you to church and taught you about God. And you've had the chance to learn and you've been set apart by God. And this is true for the other children who've had an opportunity to grow up in a church. God is setting you in a special place, ordaining you for a special service. Well, we also see in this text that having a special service before God requires purification. A lot of what's going on in this ceremony is purifying the people from their sin. This is evidence that, again, it wasn't because Aaron was the most righteous man around. He was not. You see, in verse 6, he had to go through a ceremonial washing. And actually, if you read in other parts of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, you'll see that they were supposed to wash, the priests were supposed to wash hands and feet every time they went in to minister before the Lord. It's a ceremonial washing. You know, they're not jumping in the jacuzzi and taking a bath. It's a ceremony. They wash their hands and feet as a sign of their need for cleansing as they come in to do their service. And then we had these three sacrifices, right? The sin offering. They're sinners. The burnt offering. They need to be given over to God and His service. And then this consecration offering, all of these things pointing to their sin and their need for atonement and a substitute to take their sin away. And then we have this interesting procedure where the blood from that consecration offering is rubbed on their ears and on their thumbs and on their feet, on their toes. Why? What is that symbolizing? It's symbolizing the need for cleansing, right? That they would hear and obey God's word, that their hands would do the work of God, that their feet would walk in God's ways. And I'm sorry for you left-handers, but it's just the way it was. The people were more often right-handers. And so this is why they did this to the right side as the dominant side. It was not meant to be discriminatory, but pointing out the total need for cleansing and purification. And another pointer to this is the fact that this had to be done for 7 days. So if you think that the RP ordination service is long and convoluted, just remember, it could have been a lot worse. with all of this going on and had to be repeated 7 days of this had to happen. One of the things that we do over on campus in our biology lab is grow human cells. And to grow human cells in culture, you have to be very concerned about impurities. The slightest bit of anything other than your cells and the media they grow in gets into the cultures, and they're all wiped out very quickly. And so you have to wear special gloves, and you have to put on your lab coat, and you go into a room that's sterile and everything's wiped down with alcohol, and you operate under a hood where there's actually negative air pressure. Air is flowing out, so nothing can get in. Even air that's bad air that might be carrying germs cannot get in. And you know if you mess this up, because all your cells will die. You have to be completely pure and clean to do that. And a lot of what's going on in this ceremony is to point us to that. You want to serve God? You want to serve God? You have to be completely pure to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not completely pure. How is it that I can be called to serve God and I'm not pure? The fact is that I'm covered with impurity. It's a problem. And that's why this text really is pointing us beyond Aaron and his sons. It's pointing us to Jesus Christ. Jesus was consecrated as your high priest. Hebrews 5, if we had time, we'd look there. But the whole chapter deals with the fact that Jesus is called as a high priest, and Jesus doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself like Aaron did, because Jesus was sinless. I've given you as a quote on the back of your outline, verses 8 through 10 of Hebrews 5. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus was ordained as high priest. But how was he ordained? Do you realize in that translation I just read, perfected, having been perfected? That is the same word that's used to describe the consecration offering. Filled. And if you look at the Greek Old Testament, it's the same word being used here. Jesus was ordained. Jesus was consecrated for service as high priest. But how was he ordained? What does it say here? What was the process for him? What was the procedure? He learned obedience by the things he suffered. That was his consecration service. Going to the cross to die for his people. That was how Jesus was ordained to serve as high priest. And our catechism tells us that Jesus executes the office of the priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Because he died for us, he rose from the dead, he lives forever to make intercession for us. This is how Jesus serves as our high priest, going between us and a holy God. And in the Old Testament, there was only one high priest. And there's good reason for that, because there was only one way into God's presence. And that one way is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Last winter, I went to watch a hockey game over here on at one of the IU games. I don't do that very often anymore. But while I was there, it just turned out that the football coach had been invited to come and drop the ceremonial puck. So Bill Lynch was there, and he dropped the puck before the game, and then he came over to watch the game, and I was standing in another part of the rink, and I saw, well, he's just standing there by himself, so I thought, I'll go over there and talk to him. And he's a very nice guy. In fact, he stood there for about an hour, and we talked about some of his experiences in football before he came to IU and what it was like to coach at IU. And after we talked for a while, he said, "You know, have you seen the new football facility over on campus?" And I said, "No, I've seen it from a distance." But he said, "Well, you should come over. You should come over, and I will take you into the locker room and into the new weight facility, and I'll show you the places where the athletes study and all this other stuff, and I'll give you a tour. And you just come anytime, and you come up to the receptionist, and you tell them, and I'll come and I'll take you on a tour." Now, I have not done that yet, but I plan to. And I know that if I showed up there and I said, "Hey, I teach biology on campus. Can you give me a tour of the, or I'm a minister in town. Can you give me a tour of the locker room?" They're going to say, "Who are you?" But if I tell them, "I have an invitation from Bill Lynch. He said I could come," and they go and get him and he comes and takes me on the tour, I'll have access to that. I'll have access to the facility. And this text is showing us that it's only through the mediation of Jesus Christ, because we're not pure, we can't serve God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pure, who has died in our place, who's consecrated as our high priest, allows us to come into a position where we can serve God. We can actually serve the living God. Sometimes before I'm going to preach, I pray, "God, please cleanse me of my sin and bring me to a point where you can use me." I recognize that inherently there's not much there for God to work with. And that's true for all of us. But as God works to purify us through Christ, he can actually bring us to the point where he can use us. He can use us to do his work because Jesus was consecrated as your high priest. But it gets even better. Because not only does Jesus function as your high priest, Jesus makes you a priest. Aaron wasn't free just to make anyone he wanted a priest. He didn't have that authority, but Jesus Christ does. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus makes his people priests. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." If you're a Christian, you're equipped to offer spiritual sacrifices. You're a priest. 1 Peter 2:9, he tells the Christians there, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." The church is a royal priesthood. And then I think a fascinating connection to this in Revelation chapter 7, where John sees this great multitude that cannot be numbered. And this is how he describes them. "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Do you see what's being described there? Who is it that stands before God and serves in the temple dressed in white? It's the priests. And John is saying he sees the people who have been washed in the blood of Christ serving as priests. That's who you are. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a priest dressed in white, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, cleansed by his blood. Now, have you been ordained? You have been ordained if you've come to faith in Christ. And you've had a ceremony if you've been baptized. And as we prepare to baptize one young man by profession of faith and two young people as covenant children, we are going to see the New Testament version of what's going on in Leviticus 8. Thank God it's so much simpler than what they had to do in Leviticus 8. But what is baptism? Baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. It signifies your union with Jesus Christ. And if you're united with Christ, yes, you are a priest to God. Now let's review. What did Aaron have to do? He had to have his hands and his feet washed. He had to have oil poured on his head. He had to have blood wiped on his ear and thumb and toe. And finally, in verse 30, he had to have this mixture of oil and blood sprinkled on him. And in this final step, it says he was consecrated. He was consecrated as he was washed and sprinkled with the blood. What we're going to see in a few moments is the New Testament symbolism of what that signified. Setting apart of a person to Christ. And it's going to be a ceremonial washing. That's one of the reasons why we actually, by conviction, sprinkle. We think it captures the Old Testament symbolism more accurately than dunking somebody underwater does. There is no Old Testament ceremony of dunking. But what do we see? We see sprinkling, pouring, ceremonial washing. And that's what's being pictured, the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what about the children? The question that would come up, right? If a child comes before us and is being baptized, how can a child be taking his or her place as a priest? Well, we understand that the power of baptism isn't tied to the moment in which it is administered. That's what our confession says. That in a sense, these children are set aside to be priests, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And our full expectation is as they grow up, they will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And for any of you other children who have been baptized, that's the expectation that's on you. And we look forward to the day when you will come and profess your faith in Christ. But this is the obligation that's upon you. There are examples in the Old Testament where men who were consecrated as priests failed to be faithful. We can think of Eli's sons as an example. And God judged them severely. And so we, again, don't do this lightly. Because children, if you've been baptized and you don't grow up into what it signifies and serve the Lord, God's judgment will be on you. This is serious business. But what a wonderful privilege to be set aside as a servant of the Lord, to be made a priest to God. And so, what should be our response? As we recognize we've been set aside to serve Christ, we have to serve Him faithfully. Being a priest was not a recreational activity. Nobody did this for fun. In fact, it could be deadly. You notice in verse 35, this strange statement. It says, stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. It's a little bit of a foreshadowing. Death is a real possibility for a priest. And in fact, in chapter 10, it happens because the priests don't behave like they're supposed to. They are wiped out. There is a lot at stake when you handle the things of God. Earlier this spring, there was an explosion in a coal mine in West Virginia, and 29 people died. And it was a great tragedy, and the people mourned. But they didn't close down mining in the state of West Virginia or Kentucky or other places where it happens. In fact, that people realize that thousands of people have died in mines. And we're grateful that fewer die now than used to, but it's understood. It's an occupational hazard. When you dig holes deep into the ground, that explosions and cave-ins and things like these are real possibilities. And that was the case in terms of being a priest. It was an occupational hazard because God is perfectly holy. And I wouldn't dare to come before God to serve Him if it weren't for Jesus Christ, who's gone ahead and taken all the punishment that could come upon sinners for us. Christ makes us priests so we can serve Him faithfully. And what a tremendous privilege it is. For the priests, it was all of their life. Everything they did was prescribed. The who they married, the way they lived, the food they ate, it was all determined by who they were. And as Christians, you need to think the same way. Everything I do relates to God and His glory. I have an opportunity to serve Him as His priest. How can I do that? And to recognize your privileges. Do you realize coming to worship is a privilege? Being able to approach Him in prayer is a privilege. To come to His table and eat the Lord's Supper is a privilege. All of these things are privileges that come from being called to service as priests. And what a responsibility we have. And thank God Jesus stands before us. At the end of this procedure, what did we have? We had a man standing in his robes, covered with blood and oil. And it does seem bizarre to us. And we think, why do you go through this? But we need to recognize we stand as those who would serve Christ. And what it took was Jesus Himself coming to earth, living and dying in our place. And it was His own blood that was splattered. And because Jesus did that, we can serve Him faithfully as His priest with access to God. And as we proceed to this baptism in a few moments, our view is often way too low. It's just some water. It's just some words we say. No, it's not. It's the New Testament equivalent of being splattered with the blood, being set aside as a servant of the Most High God. It's the most important calling that there is in the world, to be called one of God's servants, one of His priests. And may He bless us as we seek to serve Him through Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that though this is a bizarre ritual to our minds, yet we see so much of Jesus Christ in it. The One who Himself was not only the priest, but also the sacrifice. The One who cleansed us by His blood. The One who calls us priests as we're united to Him in faith. The One who's given us this sacrament of baptism. And we pray, Lord God, as we celebrate that sacrament, that You would be with us to bless us and to guide us. And that You would help us to live our lives as those set aside to serve the living God. We pray this in His name. Amen.